Lord, as you go forth in a new chapter of your life. I'd like for us to take our Bible this morning, if you would. We'll turn to the book of Ephesians today. And I'd like to look at several verses, if you would, in Ephesians. Last Sunday, we had a low attendance because of the storms and all, and you have to be careful. I think about the people up in Tennessee and Missouri and all. Seems like for the last few weekends they've had nothing but severe weather. And of course, last Sunday was pretty much severe around here. But I preached last Sunday on Ephesians 5, 18, 19, 20, and 21. And I want us to look at this again today in a little different light, and we'll go forward. I think this is not that the whole scripture of God is not very important, but this is a very important section of scripture. Once you grasp this and get a clear understanding of it, it will help transform your life more into Christ. I'm not talking about being saved, but I'm talking about being filled with the Spirit of God and living a life of victory. Not just on a temporary basis, something that occurs every once in a while. And I spoke about that. Again, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? A person's born again, and they're indwelt by the Spirit of God, but the filling of the Spirit is a multiple task. In other words, it's a continual source of the Holy Spirit filling us up to where and who we should be in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I titled the message today, The Conditions and Conduct of the Spirit. There are conditions that must be met to be Spirit-filled. First of all, a person must be born again. A person who's not born again cannot have the Holy Spirit. You must be born again. So in salvation, when a person is born again, the Holy Spirit comes inside of that individual and indwells them. Once you're born again, you're a child of God. You can't undo what has been done. You're secure from now on. It's Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit and God that makes the person, of course, a child of God. So you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. So one must be saved. The second thing one must do is to be surrendered. They have to be totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God to be filled with the Spirit of God. You say, well, I'm born again, I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God, but are you totally dependent upon the Spirit of God? This requires obedience. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This, again, this Spirit feeling is a matter where the Holy Spirit continues to soak a person and control a person's life. He uses the analogy, he says, of a person who's drunk. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. I mentioned this. You see a person who's controlled by wine or an alcoholic beverage, you see that they have a different character, a different conduct. They're not like they were prior to. And once they this is gone, they sober up, then they're not the same person again that they were. And this, he uses this as an illustration in how that a person who's born of the Spirit of God and filled with the Spirit of God is controlled by the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God is controlling a person, they're a different person. You say, well, they're saved. Sure they are. But they're saved people who are living like lost people today. You look at them and you wouldn't know they're saved. Why? Because they do everything else a lost person does. They look the way the lost person does. They act the way the lost person does. Only God knows whether they're saved. And I said before, you know, there'll be some people in heaven that we thought would never have made it when we get there. How does that, you say that, Pastor? Well, they're those who are saved, they're indwelt by the Spirit of God, but they have quenched the Spirit of God. They have quenched the Spirit. They've put a wet blanket, so to speak, on the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not guiding them. They have grieved the Holy Spirit. And you can't quench the Holy Spirit or grieve the Holy Spirit unless you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. See, a lost person must be saved. But once indwelt, now we have to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. We surrender ourselves to the Spirit of God. We're totally dependent on Him, and we're obedient to the Spirit of God. How do we know how to conduct ourselves? And we're talking about the conditions now. So you must be born again, must be surrendered. You must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. How do we become sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God? I mean, is it something that we wake up in the morning and all of a sudden we feel like the Holy Spirit got us by the collar of the neck and said, today you're going to live this way? No, it doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit, and again, we think about the work of God, the still small voice of God. The Holy Spirit speaks to a person. And how does He speak to a person? How does the Holy Spirit speak with a person? That's what we come in and sometime in contact with people say, well, the Spirit of God told me to do this. The Spirit of God has not spoken audibly. He speaks through the Word of God. He speaks through the Word of God. People say, well, the Holy Spirit told me to tell you something. I already know that's a lie because the Holy Spirit hadn't told you to tell me anything. You may have seen something in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit said, here it is. And you may say, I want to share with you what the Holy Spirit spoke to me about out of the Word of God. But this audible business of we're listening, and this is where we're at with the second blessing, so to speak, of the Holy Spirit. There are those who say, well, you're born again, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and if you'll pray hard enough, and if you'll do this, if you'll do that, then sooner or later the Holy Spirit, He will come upon you, and you'll know it. He'll speak to you, and you'll speak with other tongues, and thus and so. It's not that they didn't speak in other tongues in the foundational stage of the church, we could say, or the foundational era of the church. They did. They spoke the Word of God. Peter did on the day of Pentecost, and we had in that gathering of thousands of Jews who were what they call Hellenistic Jew. A Hellenistic Jew is a Jew that's living outside of Jerusalem. He's a Greek Jew. He's a Hellenistic Jew. He speaks with other languages and whatever country he may have come from, but he came to Jerusalem for the Passover and for Pentecost because this is required for all male Jews. So when Peter spoke in his dialect, they heard in their dialect what Peter was saying. He wasn't speaking gibberish in tongues. He was speaking the Word of God, and they heard it in their own glossia, in the Greek, their own language. And this is how the Holy Spirit works. So the Holy Spirit doesn't, with a loud voice, say, thus and so. The Holy Spirit speaks through the Word of God. So, number one, one must be saved. We must be surrendered and obedient to the Spirit of God. And then we must be sensitive to the things of God. What do you mean by that? Well, when we read God's Word, we must pray and ask the Holy Spirit to illumine us and show us, again, the truth that God is speaking. I say, remember the Word of God says, Isaiah says, the Word of God will not return void. It will accomplish that, what it has been sent forth to do. So oftentimes, if I'm speaking with someone who's not saved or someone who is in a false cult or a religion that's different from, you're talking about faith in Christ, and you can get them to agree to reading the Word of God, My statement has been, if you would, before you read the Word of God, pray. And this is not just for the lost and those who are in cults, but this is for the believer as well. It's a good thing to read the Word of God, to do it every day, but if you get caught up in this this regime of just doing this every day and it becomes a habit and not bad that it should be a good habit, but if you're just doing it to be doing it, And you're reading black letters on white paper, it's not going to do you any good. But if you'll pray and allow the Holy Spirit to guide you and ask Him to show you what is being said in this scripture. What does that have to do with me? How can I apply that to my life? This is going beyond surrendering. This is going to submitting to the will of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're speaking of. One must be sensitive to respond to truth. As the Spirit leads, in this, we find the truth by reading it. And then the last I've given here, of course, being steadfast, and we must submit ourselves. Steadfast is to be firm on what we believe. So, again, a person is born again by the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, and now our foundation is on Christ, who is the rock. Now we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're to be filled by the Spirit of God. How does this happen again? Is it that the Holy Spirit just kind of pours some in every day? No, we read the Word of God. It takes the Word of God, and it takes the Spirit of God to work together while we're on the foundation to fill us in a way that we can be pleasing to the Lord. And I want to give us some illustrations this morning of what I'm saying, because sometimes we see how this works out. He says in verse 19, when we're filled with the Spirit of God, we'll speak to ourselves. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's why I went back on these verses today. We're going to see how this submission works. First of all, it begins in verse 21. When we're filled by the Spirit of God, we submit ourselves one to another. What does that mean? Well, he's speaking to believers. So if I'm a believer and you're a believer and we're filled with the Spirit of God, not just indwelt, you know, we can be saved, as I said, we can be indwelt by the Spirit of God. But if we are filled with the Spirit of God, we're going to submit ourselves one to another as unto God. We're going to do this in the fear of God. Why? Because we know God is with us. We know God is watching us. You and I both know that. If we're born again believers, we know that our life is in His hands. We're not controlled by our emotions. We're not controlled by our minds. We're controlled by the Lord. That's right. Is that right? Sure it is. Amen. So now when we see that, and we see that it's God working in us, we're to submit ourselves one to another. Then he goes further in verse 22. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. See, this matter of submission, and a lot of people have, it's like, you're not going to tell me what to do, preacher. I'm not going to tell you anything but what the Word of God says. If the Word of God says you need to do this, you take it up with him. I'll tell you what he says because he's called me to do that. And I'll do it with as much love and grace as I can. But we must see this, and we come together now. When we're filled with the Spirit, we can say this is right. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. See, now we're talking about situations that, well, you know, it's a different day than it was back then. Women today, no, he says submit yourselves. We're to submit ourselves, men. So to go forward in this submission that we'll pick up more of, not today, but I want to give some illustrations of how this works so that we can see how that we can submit one to another. Because I think, really, in a lot of Christian realms, this is the problem. We haven't gotten to the place to where we're completely filled and continually filled by the Spirit of God, and that's why there's so much division. There's so much problem in the church. There's so much problem in the home. There's so much problem in the world. Folks, if the Christians were doing what we should be doing, even in a small number, we're going to see that the Lord took a handful of people and turned this world upside down. And today we see the world upside down, but it's not upside down for Jesus Christ. It's upside down. So if the born-again believers who are saved are walking in light of the Word of God, being filled by the Spirit of God, I think we can see a change, and I believe that you and I can make a change in this world. I'm going to go back with the life of an example of the Apostle Peter. I'm going to use him for an example today, if I may. We find back in Mark's Gospel, I've kind of already got my pages turned, and I'll read there. You know the story. The Lord called these men to be his disciples, Peter being one of them. In Mark chapter 1, we find in verse 16, it says, now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, talking about the Lord, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. You know the story, I'm just kind of rehashing it. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Stay with me just a moment. Peter's a fisherman. This is what his trade is. He knows all about it. He's been there. He's much older than Andrew. He's older than the others as far as we can gather. Peter was probably the oldest one among the disciples. He's a fisherman. But here comes Jesus, and Jesus says, you come with me, and I'll make you fishers of men. We know that Peter followed him. We know Andrew did. We find just a few verses over that James and John, Peter's cousins, remember all Jews are kin, they're cousins, they're relatives, and Peter and Andrew and James and John, they follow the Lord. And then you know the life of the Apostle Peter. Peter is kind of the spokesman of the crowd. If you wanted to know what was going on, you would ask Peter. And this is what the Lord did in Matthew chapter 16. He asked the disciples when he was in Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16 and verse number 13. He came into the coast. Caesarea Philippi, again, is a place that has a lot of Hellenistic Jews. Philippi was controlled by the Roman government. All of Judea was. But in that particular area, there were a lot of Jews, Hellenistic Jews. And Jesus asked the question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, these are the disciples again responding, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then he made the question pointed. You know the story. He said, but who do you say that I am? But whom say ye that I am, Jesus said. And then Peter gives these words. He answers the Lord with this text. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus commends him for this. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So you've got Peter, our example. He's listening to the word of God. He has heard the Lord Jesus speak. He has seen the miracles of God. He's right on target. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then, of course, Jesus says he's going to build his church. And for the Catholic friends of ours, Peter's not the Pope. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. Not Peter, but he said on this rock, and he's talking about faith in himself, he's going to build a church. So we've got the foundation is Jesus Christ. He's the rock, and we're going to build our faith when we come to him. We're going to build it with his word, and we're going to build it by the Spirit of God. Again, that's how we're filled by the Holy Spirit of God. So Peter has heard the word of God, and Jesus commended him for that. Well, the Father is the one that said this to you, Peter. And then he begins to talk about going to the cross. And then it says in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed and be raised again the third day. Then this same disciple, this same one who had given out all of the truth earlier, Peter, takes him, Christ, and began to rebuke him, saying in verse 22, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. I mean, the guy's listening to the Lord in one minute and rebuking him in the next minute, and then we find Jesus telling him this word. Jesus turned and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things which be of God, but those that be of man. You see what we're saying? Here's a person. Now remember, let me say just in stopping. A person's born again is indwelt with the Spirit of God. How does that happen? Well, when we hear the word of God, faith comes by hearing, and we respond to the word of God. The Holy Spirit over here says, this is truth, and we respond to it, and we see that we're a sinner, and we ask Christ to save us. Then we're placed on the rock, our foundation, through faith in Jesus Christ, and we're born again or indwelt by the Spirit. When did this start? Back in the Old Testament? No. Back in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon a person, Samson, for example, for a particular task. He would come upon David. He would come upon a person and he'd leave. But now, Jesus said, I go away, and when I go, in John's gospel, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit of God. Now, he just got through saying he's going to Jerusalem to die. He's going to be buried, third day raised, so he hasn't gone anywhere yet. So that means the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. Isn't that right? I mean, this is biblical. We've got to stay with the Bible. Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. So what we find is that Peter's not indwelt with the Spirit of God. He's been hearing the Word of God. He's had Holy Spirit's fathers have shown him what to say. And now we find that Peter, he knows what's right, but he doesn't say what's right. So he rebukes the Lord. And then we find, not only that, he goes further. He denies the Lord. He denies the Lord three times in Matthew's gospel, chapter 26. It begins in verse number 70. It said, but he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. He denies the Lord once in verse 70. Matthew 26. Then he says in verse 72, and again, with an oath, I do not know the man. I mean, three times he's going to deny him. I don't know him. Then he swears he doesn't know him. I'll swear with an oath, I don't know him. And then in verse number 74, Matthew 26, and he begins to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. I mean, this is the man who said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now he says, I don't know the man. Okay? So, we know the story of Peter. We're using him as an example. I'm kind of going as fast as I can today. And I want you to get this. I don't want to miss it. But we get to the place to where that Christ, of course, he goes into the garden. He loves Peter. He's got Peter with him. He says to Peter on one occasion, he said, Satan has desired to sift thee as wheat, but I've prayed for you, Peter. He loves Peter. And we find that the Lord goes to the garden. He has those same three, Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, sometimes we call it. He has those three with him that night as he goes to the garden. He's almost to be arrested. And he finds them doing what? Sleeping. Here's a man now that knows the word. He's heard the word. But he's not filled with the word. He's not filled with the Spirit of God. He's asleep. Then we find they come and they arrest our Lord and Savior. And Peter's willing to die. He's going to take this guy's head off, but he missed and caught his ear. And the Lord put it back on. And we find this. He goes to the cross and all the disciples forsake him. Jesus had said that the shepherd would be smitten and the sheep would be scattered. Then we pick up in John's gospel. John, again, was one who the Lord had said to follow me, and John did. And we pick up in John's gospel today in chapter 20. I'm going to read a lot and kind of tell the story, but you know the story. Jesus has been placed in the tomb. He came out of the tomb on that Sunday morning, 3 days later from the time he was crucified. And those disciples, you remember Peter and John, they go to the tomb after hearing word that the tomb is empty. John outruns Peter. Naturally, he's younger. Peter gets there and Peter looks in. This is our man. This is the guy that if you want to know anything about it, ask Peter. Peter looks inside. John doesn't. John, he gets there. He outruns him, but he doesn't go. Peter goes in and he looks in. He sees the tomb's empty. Word's out now that Mary's seen the Lord. And the word of the Lord is, tell my disciples I will meet them in Galilee. I'm going to meet him in Galilee. Now, he had said before the crucifixion and all that he's going to meet them in Galilee, and now he's reaffirming it. So it's that evening in John chapter 20 and verse 19. It says, then the same day at evening, it's the day that Jesus came out of the tomb, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, this is verse 19 of John chapter 20, when the doors are shut, or were shut rather, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They're afraid. I thought Peter's going to cut the guy's head off, but he's afraid now. He's inside. Then came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said, so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were his disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Think with me just a moment. These men had, other than John, John came back while Christ hung on the cross. He too was scattered. John left the Lord at one point that night as he was arrested. He followed later into the place. He heard Peter deny the Lord. John is there. But now, these men, they have heard of the resurrection of Christ. And now they're back, and here he is. And they're glad when they saw the Lord. In verse 21, John says, "Then said Jesus unto them, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you." So Jesus comes in with these disciples who have forsaken him during this time of the crucifixion. They're gathered now in fear of the Jews. And here comes the Lord. And we've preached on different things, but I want to focus on this today. He said, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine? Now the Lord's in the midst, and he says, "I'm going to send you. Receive you the Holy Ghost." And he breathes on them. Some say, well, see, that was the Holy Spirit. They were infused with the Holy Spirit of God. I beg to differ with that. Could it be that Jesus was giving a symbolic message, if you would, of how the Holy Spirit would come on the day of Pentecost? Seems better to fit this way. He hadn't sent them yet. In other words, we're going to find in just a moment, he says, stay in Jerusalem. Until what? Until the Spirit of God comes. I thought you said he sent them. He said, go. He did. He's speaking of things that are going to happen. So send I you. He breathes on them. He tells them, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And of course, Thomas, he's not there with them. So we find that he comes back again in verse 26. It's the eighth day. And again, the disciples were within. They were within what? They're still afraid of the Jews. They indwelt by the Spirit of God. I don't know about that. If they were, they don't have the power of God. So we're going to find in just a moment how this works. So they're within, and now here's Thomas. Jesus shows up. Jesus says, "Peace unto you." I'm paraphrasing this. He tells Thomas, who said, "I won't believe unless I can do thus and so." Jesus said, "Put your hand in here, Thomas." And he said, "My Lord and my God." He didn't put his hand. He said, "My Lord and my God." He's in the presence of God. He's got the Word of God. He sees Jesus Christ, and now we find that he believes in these things. Then we pick up in chapter 21. You know the story. Jesus goes back out. Now, we find that these men have gone where? They've gone to Galilee. By the way, that's where Mary told them that Jesus would meet them. Verse 1 of chapter 21, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Roman name for the Sea of Galilee. And what are we doing here? Well, it says in verse number 2, they were together with Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus. Nathan, he names off those that were there. And then Peter says to them in verse number 3, "I go a-fishing." Stay with me just a moment, folks. I thought when the Lord called Peter back in beginning of the ministry in Mark chapter 1, he said, "I'm going to make you a fisher of men." Isn't that what we read? That's what the scripture said, isn't it? "I'm going to make you a fisher of men." And you've seen all that the Lord has done. And by the way, he breathed on you. And you're going fishing. You're going back to your old way of life. Basically, that's what we see. And he didn't go alone. It says, they say unto him, "We also go with thee." Where's your faith, folks? Rest of the story, Paul Harvey says. But when the morning was come, they went fishing. Morning's come, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples knew not it was Jesus. Verse 4 and verse 5, Jesus asked a question, "Children, have you any meat?" They said, "No." And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find." Remember, they were fishermen. Maybe that three and a half years they hadn't been fishing, they forgot how to fish. You think they forgot how to fish? I mean, really, I'm just kind of being You think they forgot how to fish? No. I think they were miserable. I think they heard the word, they're not doing what's right, they're definitely not filled with the Spirit of God, and it's their conduct is what I'm saying. What about the conduct of a person who's been filled with the Spirit of God? We said the drunk, that's what Paul said back in Ephesians 5:18, one is drunk, excess of wine, their conduct is awesome. How you doing, old buddy? Yeah. Wouldn't speak to anybody if he's sober. How you doing? Same way with the Holy Spirit. No Holy Spirit, mad at the world. This is not going to work right. This is not going to... Hey, guys, we listen. We might as well go fishing. They say, well, we'll go with you. So they go. And here's the voice. Children, you caught any meat? No, hadn't caught anything, really. Throw the net on the right side. And then it all started gelling. You know what it means when it starts gelling? It all started coming together. Look what he says. John said, therefore, in verse 7, he didn't call himself, but John's always the one that Jesus loved. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat on unto him, and for he was naked. This is seeing he probably had his shirt off, put his shirt on. He jumps in. He swims to shore. They come to shore. They find the coals. They find the fire. And then we find that Jesus says, bring the fish which you've now caught. You know the story. I'm kind of rushing through it. He said, bring the fish that you've caught. He's going to prepare the fish on the fire that he has going for them. And what do we find? Peter drags the net up. And remember, Jesus said, I'm going to do what? I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Here comes a guy doing what? Pulling up his old stuff. I thought about this. I'm not being ugly, and I'm just kind of being theatrical today, okay? What does Peter do? I want everybody to see. I thought Jesus said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men, Peter. Why do you think he sat down and... I'm asking the question, maybe you can help me. Why do you think he sat there and counted out 153 fish? Could it be that this is the man who said, Lord, everybody else may deny you, but not Pete. He's broken. He's not the man. He's not a fisher of men. He's gone back to his old way, and here we are. And now, rather than face Jesus and look at him, I don't want to read too much into it. Rather than face who he really is, he's going to spend as much time counting fish or doing something else. He knows it's the Lord. He wants to see the Lord. I want to be there. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God, but I'm just not quite ready yet. Do you see that? In the life of a believer. There are people who are born again. They've been walking with God. They had their life on fire for the Lord, but they got out of the will of God. They went back to fishing. They forgot about what they were. And now, rather than surrendering and facing the circumstances, I know it's got to happen, but give me a little bit more time. 2, 3. I'm counting fish, Lord. Well, we'll say one thing about it. He's going to run out of fish to count in a minute, and you got to do something. What you going to do? You're going to face up to what's real, right? I wonder how many people today are on the verge of running out of fish to count and running out of something else to do, and they know that the Lord's saying, let's get this thing settled. Because you're never going forward, Peter. You're not going to do anything. You're not going to catch any fish. You're not going to do anything until you settle this thing. And Peter ran out of fish. And he faced the Lord. You know the three questions the Lord asked him. Interesting. 1, 2, 3. How many times denied? 1, 2, 3. Now, Peter, do you love me? How many times? 1, 2, 3. Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. I'm going to Acts chapter 1. Best as I can. Acts chapter 1, we find there that the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, what after that? If he breathed the Holy Spirit on them, why is he going to send the Holy Spirit? He said in Acts chapter 1, you're to stay here in verse number 4. Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Jesus said, you've heard he's coming. I'm going to send him when I go. So what you saw in the upper room was how it's coming. Then you're going to be able to dismiss sins, etc. He said in verse number 8, but ye shall receive power. Hadn't gotten it yet. That's a future tense, by the way. You're going to have the power. Peter, you don't have the power yet, but you're going to have it. And then we find, of course, the Holy Spirit comes. You know the story. I'm paraphrasing, going fast as I can. Holy Spirit comes. It's the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, that day that Jesus had talked about, that time when the Holy Spirit's coming, now it is all happening, it's complete, and the Holy Spirit comes. Now when the Holy Spirit comes, it's not just a symbolic blowing of the wind. It's the filling that takes place. In verse number 5, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, and we find this. We find the Holy Spirit comes. And then we find these men are not drunken with wine, Peter said in verse 15, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. No, they're not staggering around with wine and acting silly. They're full of the Holy Spirit now. Here's a man who wanted to count fish, didn't want to face the Lord, but now he's filled with the Spirit of God. And what we're talking about, the conditions of this is you've got to be saved, you've got to be surrendered, you must do these things. And the condition that follows this thing, of course, is the conduct is changed. Look at Peter, if you would, in verse 23. Peter starts to preach. And then in verse 23, he says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands ye've crucified him. Here's a man that denied the Lord three times. Now he says, with the power of the Holy Spirit, ye did this to him. He knows that he was as guilty, but now he's saved in the Spirit of God. His conduct is changed. Peter's conduct is changed. Our conduct changes when we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, folks. I'm going to show you one other thing and I'm stopping. We go from the day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit comes, the believers filled with the Spirit of God. Now we find Peter arrested in Acts chapter 12, James being put to death. Talking about John's brother James has been put to death. And they're going to put Peter to death. Why? Because these men are speaking about Jesus Christ. And what do we find in verse number 6? And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, I mean, this is the night before they're going to cut Peter's head off. What's Peter doing? Peter was sleeping. Wait a minute. How can a man sleep when he's facing the guillotine tomorrow or the sword or whatever? How is that possible? See, your conduct changes. When you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that's one thing. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you got the Word of God, and you see these things. What did the Lord say to John back in the Gospel of John? I didn't read it all. Again, we need to pray about it. Read it, and you'll see it. The Lord said, Peter, I'm paraphrasing, you've kind of done the way you wanted all your life. You're a pretty good guy. Peter must have been strong. He said, but that's coming his time. He said, they're going to take you and they're going to lead you where you won't be able to stop. In other words, you're going to be an old man. Somebody's going to lead. Peter, you're not going to be able to resist. And it hadn't been long enough, so Peter was living on that word. You see what I'm talking about? We read the Word of God, you take a hold of something, make sure it's in context, and then you apply it to your life and say, I'm going to hold on to it. There's nothing that can get to the child of God without, number one, God permitting it. And there's nothing that's talking about we're more than conquerors in Christ. And we take those things and we apply them to our life. Peter's laying there sleeping. Some people say, man, why am I all nervous? I don't know what about what. Listen, let's get back with the Word, get back with the Spirit, allow the Holy Spirit to fill our lives every day. And it'll change our conduct. It'll change our direction. It'll give us hope. in the midst of a storm, in the midst of a trial, we'll have peace. Let's stand together today. I've said a lot, but thinking about this, are we willing to surrender, to submit for the condition of the feeling? Maybe you're at that place. You praise God. You're walking with the Lord. You're full of the Spirit of God. Your conduct is on change. You're on fire for Jesus. But maybe you aren't. And you've heard this morning how to do that by taking heed to the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit. First of all, if you're here and you're not saved, you need to be saved. Secondly, we need to pray and let the Spirit have His will and way in our heart. We've heard today how to do what we need to do. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and to use us, establish us, help us to be steadfast, firm in our faith, dear God. Father, we surrender ourselves to You this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit would do His work in each of our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.